The Old Testament reading for the third midweek Lenten service is from Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning at verse 7. The Lord God said, "So you, son of man, I've made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'A wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, 'Thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live?' Say to those people, 'As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. Yet your people say, 'The way of the Lord is not just,' when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by them. Yet you say, 'The way of the Lord is not just.' O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways." O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, "The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Please stand for the Holy Gospel, which is written in the 13th chapter of St. Luke. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on fertilizer. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9, the gospel lesson just read. The title is The Suffering of the Saints. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when disaster strikes, people who are normally non-committal about religion suddenly become very religious, at least for a time. We saw this in our country in September 2001 when terrorists succeeded in destroying the World Trade Center in New York City as the whole country watched the scene on television. This disaster was followed by a memorial service at Yankee Stadium, presided over by Oprah Winfrey. Suddenly, everybody was religious. The service had the participation of just about every type of religious minister you can find in the United States, including one of our own LCMS clergymen. Oprah Winfrey and the rest of the clergy on stage didn't give any real comfort to the family and friends of people of other religions. How could they, when each religion gives different explanations for death, and they all pray to different gods? The Yankee Stadium service was incoherent, as is almost all civil religion. Religious people should seek the consolation offered by their own religious community. These consolations are, in the context of their religion, real comfort, not pious platitudes. Those who don't believe in God or the afterlife don't have any consolation, except that a disaster like that didn't happen to them personally. In our gospel lesson, Jesus was approached by some people to give his explanation for the tragic death of some Galileans whom Pilate had ordered to be executed while they were offering prayers in the temple. It seemed to the people like this was some sort of vengeance from God, that these people would be killed while performing a religious service to God. Jesus replied to them, verse 2, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, they were not worse sinners." Then he reminded them of the incident in the suburb of Siloam in the southeast corner of Jerusalem. A tower had collapsed and killed 18 people. Jesus said, verse 5, "Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, they were not worse sinners." These words of Jesus are very important to remember when we see some disaster or suffering happen to someone whether it be a neighbor, relative, or somebody in the news. Disasters can hit anyone at any time, and they're not inflicted on certain people because they are worse sinners than others. A famous and famously stupid Christian televangelist said that the people in New York City got what they deserved because they were worse sinners than the rest of the country. He should have read our gospel lesson. We know from what Jesus said regarding a similar situation that no, they were not worse sinners, they were simply sinners. The Christian religion teaches very clearly that the aging and decay of our bodies, disasters, destruction, and death are all a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. As descendants of Adam and Eve, of which we are all, this is our inheritance from them. Some inheritance, you might say. In addition to decay, disaster, destruction, and death, we also inherit original sin. And this causes actual sin, for which God has prepared punishment and damnation. Well, this means that everybody on this planet inherits and is subject to the five D's: decay, disaster, destruction, death, and damnation. When unbelievers are victims of bodily decay, disaster, destruction, death, and damnation, they are simply receiving their inheritance. They're getting what's coming to them. And we Christians should not be shocked or alarmed by all of this. It's a fundamental message of the Bible and the Orthodox doctrines of the church. But what about when Christians are victims of bodily decay, disaster, destruction, and death? This does happen to Christians, you know, even the most pious among them. Christians are not immune to suffering in this life, and I think most of you, being older, understand this. Believers are subject to the same sufferings and disasters and misfortunes that happen to unbelievers, except they will not be damned. And we know that for sure. But what does the suffering of Christians mean? Why does God allow suffering, disaster, and misfortune to happen to his own children? That is us, who are baptized and who believe in him. Why would he allow that? Philip Melanchthon, one of the founders of the Lutheran Church, had this to say on the subject of the sufferings of believers, and I read this at length because it's very good. Melanchthon writes, "First, it is highly necessary that hearts in anguish be reassured that the tribulations they encounter are not without God's counsel and permission. The heathen and Epicureans think that God has nothing to do with such things, that they happen only according to natural laws or by chance, without the foreknowledge of God. On the contrary, we should know that God beholds the sufferings of his church. He determines in himself why they are ordained and how far they shall prevail, as we see in the story of Job. Second, Christians should not only be certain that God beholds the suffering of his church and that he knows and ordains and wills that we be humbled, but also that he does not punish us out of displeasure or to ruin us, but to call us to repentance and to exercise our faith. Tribulations are reminders that we should turn to God, not flee farther away from him. This is the greatest and foremost consolation for Christians, for in great temptation and anguish, the first thought that comes to our mind is that God is angry and is punishing us. Therefore, the Gospels speak about tribulations as a mark of God's grace. Third, there is a great weakness in human nature which causes us to think that God assails us too severely and is laying too much on us. Therefore, we are often impatient and we murmur and grumble against God, as if he were pressing us too hard. We think that God's judgment and works are not fair. When the godless and the tyrants live in all pleasure, superabundance, and pomp, and we dwell in misery, poverty, and wretchedness. To these thoughts that come, we should reply. First, that God commanded Christians and the church to be obedient. Second, because tribulation is an acceptable sacrifice and service of God, we should not think that temptation is an indication of divine anger. Third, the tribulations cannot be signs of anger, for God loves the church and remembers to deliver it, even as he raised Christ from the dead. Fourth, the chief reason why the church and the saints must suffer tribulation is that the kingdom of Christ is finally to be a renewal, an eternal new righteousness and new life. As God wishes the flesh and the old Adam in us to be slain, he has for this reason inflicted us with all sorts of tribulations, and finally natural death, that afterward we may be clothed with a new body and be made glorious in the new eternal life that is without death and without sin. Quote from Philip Melanchthon, Loci Communes, 1555. Well, we know bodily decay, disaster, destruction, and death are no fun. But we Christians know that through such things, Jesus is preparing us, both body and soul, for an eternal inheritance with him in heaven that shall never pass away or change. In Jesus' name, amen.